Looking at Jude again, and we're carrying on where we left off, verses 8 to 10. That's where we'll be for today. Aim for it to be a smaller sermon than a shorter sermon than what we usually have in the mornings. But if I could draw your attention to the three type of kings that we see in 1 and 2 Samuel, the Kings and the Chronicles, there's three categories of kings, you could say, that there are the faithful kings, the unfaithful kings, and this middle kind of group that I don't have a name for at the moment. Compromising kings, maybe, might fit. But what characterizes these three kinds of kings is the same kind of thing, or the lack thereof. The good kings, they have the kings of Israel and Judah. They read the word of God, one, and two, they tear down the pagan shrines in the high places. Those two things, they read the word of God and they tear down the pagan shrines in the high places. The unfaithful kings, they do the exact opposite. They don't read the word of God and they erect shrines to pagan gods. Even though the kings of Israel and Judah, they do that terrible thing. They erect shrines to unfaithful gods, or to pagan gods, and they don't have the law of God read. And then there's this third group, the unfaithful, or this compromising group that you can't put your finger on. You don't know if they're faithful or not. Sometimes you think they're believing, but they just haven't done what they should. Or sometimes you think they're just terrible as well, compromising. And what characterizes them is that they do have the law of God read to the people, but they don't tear down the shrines to the pagan gods. Interesting. And there's about four or five kings that fall into that category. And today, when we see these people who have crept in, these false prophets in our day, into the church, we don't want to be like the compromising kings, who we do read the word of God faithfully, and we do well with that, and we sing, and we preach, and we tell others about the word, but we just let these kinds of people go and run havoc through our church. We don't want to be South City, the church that reads the word, but they don't care about all these kinds of false teachers running around, and they just let them raid the sheep. Should we pray and then we'll read the word? Our Father in heaven, I pray that we will be like the faithful King Jesus. We are not kings necessarily, but we are citizens of your kingdom. We are fellow heirs. We are we're the church of God. We are a holy nation. And I pray that we can be faithful in this sense. Please bless the word today, and may it cause what you've purposed for it to do. For your glory, we pray these things. Amen.
Amen.
Verse 8 to 10. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. So if we want to be like the good kings, we need to pay attention to this word today, this evening. These false prophets of the New Testament are immoral, they're unrestrained, and they're destructive. These false prophets, immoral, unrestrained, and destructive. But from this text, I get 3 points. We can see 3 points. And those three main points for us this evening would be, one, from verse 8, the specifics. Two, from verse 9, the specimen, like the example, the specimen. And three, from verse 10, the scope of their evil. And that's from verse 10. So, one, the specifics. And we see Jude seems quite, he might be angry here in verse 8, and it reads, "Yet in like manner these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious one. The glorious ones. What is he saying here in like manner to our last sermon in the evening? He connects the false prophets of his time that have crept in to the three examples of condemnation. If you remember our last month in the evening, we had those three examples of condemnation. That Israel, who were led out of Egypt, but they didn't believe, were destroyed. The fallen angels, who had left their abode, or left their authority. And Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he's saying these people in his time, and it'll be similar to our time, are like those people in like manner. And what did they do? So this is the first time he's giving us specifics on how they can be identified. What did they do? Relied on the flesh, or defiled the flesh, rejected authority, and blasphemed the glorious ones. And this is important for us to be able to identify, and to, if we're ever going to know how to deal with them, we need to identify who they are and why we shouldn't be like them. So those two things should be coursing in our minds. He has three things: defile the flesh, reject authority, blaspheme the glorious ones. But you might be thinking, isn't there one thing we missed out? And that thing is the thing that I believe underpins the other three. And that is that they rely on their dreams. They rely on the dreams. When you rely on your dreams, you can justify just about any kind of sinful action. Mm. Right? Because the dream becomes the authority. And you can say, I had a dream that what I'm doing is okay. I can use this shampoo if I want. You weren't in my dream. And then another person says, well, my dream, I was a dream reader. And you can't. No, I'm just kidding. Okay? So rather than have the word as their authority, the unchanging, sufficient word of God, they rely on their dreams. Subjective, powerless dreams that make themselves the authority. Thankfully, the London Baptist Confession, LBC, Long Beach, California, London Baptist Confession, 1689, chapter 1, paragraph 6, is true. And it reads, we were reading it in our membership class recently, I'll read half of it. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith and life, is either expressly set down or necessarily contained in the Holy Scripture. Unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelation of the Spirit or traditions of men. Nevertheless, we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word. And it continues, and it's marvelous, isn't it? That the Scriptures are the authority, and you can't add new revelation of the Spirit or traditions of men. Let alone dreams of any individuals. But that's what some commentators call them, creeps. These creeps, they don't believe that part of the confession or what it teaches. They think that they can just have their own private, direct revelation from an authority themselves. And when they have that, it leads them to these three types of behavior. They defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. So they defile the flesh. Like Hebrews says, this is what Judah's meaning. Hebrews says that the marriage bed is to be undefiled. Ooh. Okay, just to get straight there. 2 Peter 2, which is a parallel to this passage, says in verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. That's what the Greek would support us in, for defile the flesh. Okay, and actually, this is a good illustration. The kind of flesh is the human flesh. Yeah, actually, it's like Saskar, and it's Judas combined saskar with a word that means to defile, and so it means defile human flesh, not dog flesh. It's going to sound weird on the recording.
There was a dog.
Yeah, there was. Reject authority. It's the next one. So one, they defile the flesh. Two, they reject authority. Matthew 23, verse 27 and 28 help us. Like Israel, who would kill their prophets and even defy their kings, they are a law unto themselves. They obey when it suits them. And I'll read Matthew 23. After he just had the eight woes for the Pharisees, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you, too, outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And more about that later, about how they look on the outside good, but they are a law unto themselves, and they want to reject all kinds of authority. And that when they obey when it suits themselves. The fifth commandment, the beginning of the second table of the Ten Commandments, says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you." This opens the second table, which every command has to do with human relationships, and honor your father and mother is the first one. And also, obviously, the relationship between a father and mother and their child is the first human relationship you ever have. Every human relationship hinges on this one. The way you respect and honor and obey your parents creates a foundation for how you are to go about obeying your employers and the government, the church authority. So that's how important this is, and God knew it, put it as the fifth commandment. And did you ever wonder about how the adult children in Israel, who were constantly rebellious in Israel, were to be stoned to death? Firstly by their parents, and then followed by the community. Adult children, constantly rebellious, the children. Debauched is other things that characterize these children, that they were to stone. Adult children, though. And then the community were to help the parents stone these rebellious adults. Why? And one thing is, we know that people like this will destroy societies. You know, so it's actually a loving thing to do. They're destroying their own souls. They're wrecking things, and as they would destroy societies and families and communities and eventually countries. If people like this are in the church, they will destroy churches. People who reject authority. The third one is blaspheme the glorious ones. This is an interesting one that Jude spends a bit of time on, and we might spend the most of our time on it. Blaspheme the glorious ones. This one he gives an illustration on and an argument for. So he mentions three, and then he goes to town on the third one. I believe he could go to town on all three, but he just chooses to not write an entire library on the subject, but he chooses to give an illustration about the third. So that's our first point, that the three things they do after relying on their dreams is defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones, which we'll expand on in the next point. Blaspheming the glorious ones, which we're up to now, the specimen. Point number two, the specimen, in verse 9. "But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Some suppose there's an apocryphal book called The Assumption of Moses that Jude might be referring to that contains this account. He may be using it as an example, or he may be seeing it actually happen in history. And that's interesting. I believed it actually happened until now. I'm not too sure. I'm sorry. But the point being that holy and powerful Michael, the archangel, didn't dare bring a blasphemous judgment against the evil Satan. How much more shouldn't sinful, weak people blaspheme the devil? And there's one view that they are actually blaspheming angels. Charismatics, or some in the charismatic movement, tend to bind the devil and rebuke him. The Book of Mormon and the Quran were said to have come from holy angels, so maybe those false teachers are blaspheming holy angels. They say it came from Gabriel, you know, their false books. So in that sense, perhaps they're blaspheming angels. That's a legitimate interpretation. I tend to lean towards Jude blending the language of the Old Testament and the New Testament, which he's already done. He said that Israel came from, or were led out by Egypt, or by Jesus, out of Egypt, which there's a sense in which he didn't, and then there's a sense in which he did. He also said that Sodom and Gomorrah was consumed by eternal fire, and there's a sense in which that didn't happen, but there's a sense in which there's a quality of eternal fire that they were consumed by. But what Jude, I believe, is doing here is he's blending the two and likening the two at the same time. So when he's saying glorious ones here, for Michael, he's talking about the devil, but for the people of his time and for our time, he's talking about church leaders who are messengers of the word. Do you have that view?
Mm.
Okay. And what helps me to have this view is 1 Corinthians 11. It tells us that it mentions head coverings. It mentions that the glory of God is man. The context is church leadership, that the woman in the church should cover her heads. She should have a head. That's what I think he's getting at. And it mentions angels. She should cover her head because of angels. And so you have those three things. You have angels, glory of God, which is man. Man is glory of God. And church leadership. And because of the fact that angel means messenger. A church pastor is a messenger. But both interpretations, whichever you have, would land you with one main same application anyway. That they are ultimately blaspheming God because his word is being rejected and trampled on. And they're just blaspheming these messengers, be it church leaders or actual angels, to do that. Because don't you think it's interesting blaspheming angels or church leaders? But you would think you can only blaspheme God. Well, this way, they are doing just that. They're blaspheming God by trampling on his word and taking it out on God's messengers. But hey, 1 Corinthians 11 even says it. We ought not to be contentious about these things anyway. So, but we can still be encouraged by this wonderful point that Jude is bringing. Still, we must receive God's word as well as God's messengers with open arms and fellowship, which means partnership with them. I love how Paul puts it in Philippians 1:3-7. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And to close this point, you could see, and you may ask, how could we be like this specimen, Michael, today then? If you needed to say, the Lord rebuke you to a sinning elder, you see these two parallel passages, Matthew 18 and 1 Timothy 5. Because you don't want to take what a lot of contemporary churches do today, and they say, touch not the Lord's anointed, and then the elder, the church leader, could get away with whatever they want. But there's a way that God has provided for us to say, the Lord rebuke you, if necessary. And Matthew 18 says, take two or three witnesses with you after approaching them individually. And Jesus says, where two or three have gathered together and agree on earth, there I am in their midst. So the way to do what Michael did and say, the Lord rebuke you to the devil, the way we would apply that is we submit to the church discipline process. Isn't that great? And trust yourself to the Lord. Don't, if an elder was sinning, you could be right that they are sinning, but you could take it into your own hands and do things in dishonest ways and ways that are not, that are unbecoming. That's the specimen, the second point here. Now we're at our third point, the scope. And the scope, where he just further explains the nature and the behavior of these people. And it reads, verse 10, but these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. How are they destroyed, these animals? Are animalistic people. I was thinking about hunting and how I really want to go hunting, but some of them, my friends didn't like taking me, but it's all right. Don't point fingers. Hunting or fishing. The animal is caught by the bait and hook, like an animal getting killed by a trap, or a fish getting caught by the bait. They don't realize that it's going to be detrimental to themselves and destructive to themselves, but they go on and go for it. That's what they're doing. They're destroying themselves by things that they don't understand. And what do we mean? They live instinctively without care for the consequences. They have no compass for anything beyond what's in front of them. No compass for eternity. And they engage themselves in grievous sins that are destructive to their souls, and that God will destroy them because of such behavior. They may not realize, but they are dabbling with sin like it's harmless, like instinctive animals, which would make them more dangerous for the church, actually, because they're willing to do what destroys themselves. John MacArthur used the illustration of a suicide bomber. One, you don't know where they are, you don't know what they're doing, but two, they're willing to kill themselves to harm those around them, making them even more of a threat. Such are these creeps. They're just thinking about what's in front of them. And then when they do concoct an image of eternity, it's full of animalistic dreams. The Mormons and Islam, for example, who have dozens of virgins they cohabit with in their version of heaven. They can't get away from their animal behavior. And isn't that description more of a description of hell than heaven? 70 virgins in heaven, populating the world, populating more worlds. And there was a time my family went to Totara Springs family camp, and they had a family hour, an hour of power, and the guy was supposed to preach the word for half an hour or so, And the guy was a really likable guy. And he was a Polynesian, and he was funny. And I remember he did the song. You know the song, I just want to be a sheep, blah, 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 blah.
Whoa.
Yeah, he just turns to me and says, I just want to eat a sheep, blah, 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 blah. And there's a bit of Polynesian humor. But he was really likable, really funny. But he didn't preach the word at all. He just talked about himself. He preached like he was God. You know, self-help, Joel Osteen-like kind of preacher. He called himself a preacher, and it made me sick to my stomach. And I went and listened, and I didn't know I kept on going for 5 days. But I physically got sick. It makes your stomach turn when you keep listening to this. What they're saying, he's a nice guy, nice-looking guy and everything, but what he's saying is spiritually disgusting. Like an animal would make you sick in some ways. This is the scope of those who crept in. Don't know what they are, don't understand what they're doing, and they blaspheme or they do not know. And when it comes to spiritual things, they're like unreasonable animals, which leads to their destruction. Yeah. And so in conclusion, false prophets are immoral, unrestrained, and destructive. And but if we're going to be like the good, faithful kings of Israel who read the word of God and tore down the shrines to the pagan gods, we're going to have to sound angry, or like what Jude does about these kinds of people and their behavior. We're going to have to be discerning about what, putting our finger on what their behavior actually really tells of them. And we're going to have to say, the Lord rebuke you, by trusting in his word, standing on it alone, and doing what it says, and dealing with them how it says to deal with them. And finally, you know, we aren't very different to these blasphemous false prophets who have rejected authority and done all these things. You know, ask yourself that. Have you ever rejected authority? It'll be a resounding yes. Have you ever had ill thoughts toward church leaders? Have you ever behaved unreasonably, like an animal at times? We're not that different. We are different. We need to maintain that. But the biggest difference between us and them is not that they sin unrepentantly, and we repent of our sin. No. But the biggest difference between us and them is that 2,000 years ago, someone died on your behalf. Someone died on your behalf. He was accused of blasphemous behavior when he was the one being blasphemed. He was treated like an animal when he was the creator of all things. He was holy, holy, holy. And he died and he lived and died for you and I. And isn't that something to thank the Lord for? Should we pray? Mm. Gracious God above, we thank you that you have dealt with us kindly. We see here that you are angry at sinful people who have crept in the church, and we pray that you will protect us. Pray that you will bless the rest of our time today, and that the church will become what you want it to be, unblemished, and the spotless bride that you have planned for it to be. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.